outside if I can, and I enjoy the time watching others as they come and go and they do their regular events outside of the different stores. As I watch people, I often imagine to myself what's taking place, you know, what their lives are like, and how things are, and how people are interacting, and all of it's completely for fun, but it's what I do. It's my pastime. I probably need help in some way, but it is good to be able to do that and to have that time. It's much better than being inside and having to make decisions on clothes. And so, nonetheless, I'm out there and I'm watching these people coming and going. And what I've learned is that we can get any of us can get a pretty good read on a person or on persons by the clothes that they wear. We can discern their values. We can discern maybe even some of their interests. We can begin understanding maybe some of their burdens or even their vocation, what they do for work. By simply looking at their clothes, we can make a lot of evaluations that are very accurate and maybe even very a lot of information about who they are as a person from the clothes that they're wearing. This morning, we're going to be looking at the clothes or the garments of the priest that God has placed before his people. And he is saying that these garments that he has given to these priests are not simply their work clothes, but they were given for a purpose and for an intention. And so the Lord is seeking to display or show to his people what he desires to do through his priests by the very clothes that they're wearing. And this shouldn't surprise us. The Lord took the first half of Exodus, and he showed his love and his steadfast care for his people by delivering them out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And now he's got them in the wilderness, and he says, I didn't just deliver you out of Egypt so that you can wander in the wilderness or go and do your own thing. No, I ultimately and first and foremost brought you out of Egypt that you might be a people who I dwell in the midst of. This is very important for us as we consider our worship this morning, as we consider ourselves as people who worship. It's important for us to understand, brothers and sisters, that when we come here on Sunday morning specifically, we often assume that what we've done when we come here is we've come here to do something, and that is worship. Meaning that worship is something that's outside of us. Worship is something that we accomplish, something that we do. But what we find in the book of Exodus and what we find throughout our Bible is this, is that worship is rarely defined as something that people do. It's more defined by who people are. In other words, who we are worshipers. Today, we're going to turn our focus to another very vital part of God dwelling with his people. You see, we can
have all of those furnishings. We can have the tabernacle. We can know that God dwells there. And if that's all there is, then there's no ability for us to get from where we are as sinful people to the holiness of God where he dwells. In other words, the Lord saw fit to give to his people in the book of Exodus not only a tabernacle that says, "Here I am." It's kind of like the Lord today saying, I dwell in the heavens. And that's great news, isn't it? But how do we get there? How do we get God's ear? How do we know how to come into his presence? If he's in heaven, how do we get there? In the time of Exodus, the Lord says, not only am I giving you a tabernacle, and that is to show you what you're to be doing, how you're supposed to live as worshipers, but he says, I'm going to give you a mediator, a priest who will bridge the gap, who will bring you from your day-to-day stuff of life into the very presence of God. In other words, how do we get before God? We don't do it by ourselves. We never have been able to. We do this through a mediator whom God provided for his people in the book of Exodus, Exodus 28. And these clothes of this mediator, who is the high priest Aaron, are going to help us as we consider this work that God has called this mediator to do. And this work that God has called this mediator to proclaim by simply wearing these clothes in the presence of God's people. And so it's a unique picture of the ministry that God has called this priest to. So, I'm going to give you the points to the sermon. Don't gasp. We can get through it, okay? This is a long chapter, and so here we go. 6 points for the sermon, and we will be done on time, all right? I'll do my very best. 6 points. It's a big chapter. It's got a lot of different pieces to it. So let's look at this together. 6 points this morning as we look at this chapter together. The first point is this: the garments and the priest's calling. This is verses 1 through 4. The garments and the priest's calling. Verses 1 through 4. Point number 2. The ephod and the priest's ability. The ephod and the priest's ability. This is verses 5 through 14. Verses 5 through 14. The ephod and the priest's ability. Point number 3. The breastpiece and the priest's compassion. The breastpiece and the priest's compassion. This is the biggest portion of the text. This is verses 15 through 30. We see that right there in the middle of the chapter. The breastpiece and the priest's compassion. Point number 4, the robe and the priest's ministry. The robe and the priest's ministry. This is verses 31 through 35. And then point number 5, the turban and the priest's intercession. The turban and the priest's intercession, verses 36 through 39. And then we'll wrap it up in point number 6, the sons and the priest's office. The sons and the priest's office. Whenever we're dealing with a large portion of text like this, I find it helpful to divide it up and categorize it and get it in smaller pieces so that we can deal with it helpfully. And Lord willing, that will be helpful for us this morning as we track along on these 6 different categories, 6 different sections, as we look together at this chapter, this long chapter together. So let's look first at verses 1 through 4, the garments of the priest and the priest's calling. The priest's calling. The garments were clearly not simply the priest's. They were to be something that people noticed when they saw these. They were supposed to be extraordinary. And so we noticed something about the priest's calling as we look at these first 4 verses. First, we notice that the priests were taken from among the people themselves. The Lord didn't go and find this mediator from some other tribe or some other people group, but instead he found Aaron from in the midst of Israel themselves. So it says there in verse 1, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him," notice, "from among the people of Israel." The point here is that the Lord was bringing Aaron out of the midst of the people. This one was to be one who represented God's people and who were in the midst of God's people and could represent them well. The second thing I want us to notice about this calling is that this was not a job or a responsibility that the people voted on. Nor was it one where people can turn in their application and say, "I think I'll take a try at being a high priest or a priest in God's group of people." No, it wasn't something that they initiated. What we find here in our passage is something that God Himself initiated. God appointed who would be the priest. In the very fact that we see here in verses 1 through 4, that it is God speaking to Moses and saying to Moses, "I'm the one that's going to pick Aaron." It says, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother." This is the Lord speaking to Moses. He's not asking Aaron to have a tally or a vote. He's saying, "Aaron's the one that I want you to bring before me and make him the priest that he should be." The Lord Himself appointed him. So he was from among the people. He was appointed by God. And then thirdly, I want you to see his work. Notice what it says here in verse 1. "From among the people of Israel to serve me as priest." Who's the me there? Well, it's the Lord. The Lord's saying that this priest was first and foremost not to be serving the people, but to be serving the Lord. It is the Lord who wants to dwell in the midst of his people, not the other way around. And so he's saying, "Your job as a priest, Aaron, is to serve me, to constantly be bringing me before the eyes and the hearts and the affections of the people, to constantly be bringing the word of God before them." These garments were very integral in taking part in this. So it not only says that they're to serve me as priest in verse 1, but notice what it says in verse 4. "These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkered work, a turban, and a sash." Notice it says in verse 4, "They shall make holy garments." Why? Or for who? For Aaron your brother and his sons. Why? To serve me as priest. And so these garments had a unique purpose of serving the Lord and declaring truth about what the Lord wanted them to do and how the Lord wanted them to live. This is exactly what the Hebrews author picks up on in Hebrews chapter 5 that was read this morning, when the Hebrew author says this: "For every high priest chosen from among men," every high priest that was chosen from among men, well, who appointed him? Is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Then it goes on in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, and it says, "And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." And so here it's clearly showing that, and even in the book of Hebrews, this appointment of the priests was something that was uniquely given to Aaron and those who followed him as an appointment by God to serve the Lord. Now, why is it that the Lord is calling these priests to come before him? We see this as we get into the different garments. And there's four different garments. So point number one is kind of an introduction. Point number six is kind of a conclusion. But the middle points are actually the four pieces of garments that we're going to be looking at this morning. Notice with me, if you will, in verses 5 through 14. We're going to look at the ephod and the priest's ability. The priest's ability. We're going to notice first this ephod. And these are garments specific to Aaron, who is the high priest, as we look through this chapter. The majority of these are only for Aaron and for him as high priest. It speaks here of this clothing and the burden that Aaron would bear as the high priest. Notice with me this phrase in our chapter that occurs over and over again. Look with me at verse 12. Verse 12 there, it says in the second sentence in verse 12, "And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord." Do you see that? Look with me, if you will, over in verse 29. In verse 29, it says, "So Aaron shall bear the names." Look with me at the end of verse 30. "Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people." Look with me again in verse 38. It says, It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things. And then finally, look with me in the last verse in chapter 28, verse 43. There near the end, it says this, lest they bear guilt and die. What is the responsibility of the priest, and specifically of the high priest? He is to be one who bears the burden of the people, to carry the burden of the people before the Lord. That he's able to shoulder these responsibilities. It's exactly what this ephod is to be spoken of. Keep in mind this bearing of responsibility, and then consider with me this sleeveless garment that hung over the shoulders of Aaron and down just around around his knees. It didn't have sides in it. It was just a flat piece of garment that went on his front and on his back. And it was held onto his body by resting on his shoulders. And on these shoulders, we have a very unique and something that's being pointed out here in our passage in verses 5 through 14. Particular stones. Notice with me in verses 9 through 10. It says, "You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in order of their birth." And so there's one stone that's on one sleeve or one shoulder of Aaron, and it has six names of the tribes of Israel. And then there's another onyx stone, and it's on the other shoulder, and it has the other six names, all 12 tribes of Israel, on those two stones. And where are they? They're resting on the shoulder of this priest. And it speaks of the fact that the priest is then going to bear their names before the Lord. We see this exact same thing here taking place. Excuse me. We see these engraven stones here, and we have a purpose of why they're there. Look with me in verse 12. "And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel." Now, does the Lord need to be reminded of it, that he has people down here on earth? Not at all. The understanding of remembrance for God isn't something like we have, where we've forgotten something and we have to be reminded of it. No, the Lord has infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge. He never forgets anything. But this idea of remembrance is an issue of the will. In other words, it's an issue of the Lord willingly acting on their behalf. And what does the priest do? He bears these two stones that have all the names of the tribes of Israel on his shoulders. And he bears them up and he comes before the Lord, it says in verse 12. And it says that the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And notice what it says in the verse 12. "And Aaron shall bear their names" where? Before the Lord. On his two shoulders for remembrance. Aaron is the priest who will come before the Lord and say, "Lord, these are the people that you've said you will show your favor to. Lord, these are the people that you seek to show your steadfast love to." It's an issue of the will. And the Lord has given Aaron this responsibility to shoulder this. The idea here is that Aaron was given the responsibility and the power, and he was the only one that could do this, to come before the Lord and bear the responsibility, bear their names, as it says here, before the Lord, on his shoulders, speaking of his power and his strength, Aaron's power and strength, to come before the Lord and bear these people before him. The Holy One, the one who is the maker of all things. Not everyone could come before the Lord. The whole Israel could not come and enter into the tabernacle and go wherever they wanted to in the tabernacle. No, instead they needed a mediator, one who could go for them and represent them and have the power to be able to bring their name before the holy God. The people of God then and today are unable to simply come before the Lord. This morning, brothers and sisters, we have no ability, no power, no authority to come before our God on our own. He is our deliverer. But it is not because of us. He has saved us, not because of our assets, the things that we bring to the table. No, this ephod pictures instead the ability and the power that the Lord gave the priest alone to come before the Lord and to represent the people. Now, what's beautiful about this is later in the book of Isaiah, The Lord says, this priest is just an image, just a shadow, just a picture of what's to come. In Isaiah chapter 9, the Lord says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son will be given. You see what the Lord's doing in the prophet Isaiah? He's promising a child to be born, a son to be given. And what is this responsibility of this one who will be born in the future that God's people are to hope for and to anticipate? What is he supposed to do? The government shall rest upon his shoulders. In other words, the Lord has promised one in the book of Isaiah who will come and bear before God himself his people. One who has the power and the authority to come before God and to bring his people before the Almighty. In other words, congregation, we have one who is Jesus Christ our Savior, who is more than sufficient to have the power and the ability to bear our names before the Father, that we might have access to him. It says in Hebrews 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. In other words, the way we come before God this morning and any other time isn't just because I am me and I can come before God. No, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We come in the authority of Jesus Christ, who bears us up and brings us with his power and his ability and his strength before the Father. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation indeed, brothers and sisters. The second garment that I want us to notice is the breastpiece. This is verses 15 through 30. There's a lot of text here. We're not going to go over all of this in detail, but we're going to look at this breastpiece and the compassion that the priests have. So if the ephod spoke of the power and the ability that the Lord had given to the high priest to bear the names of the people before the Lord, now we're going to be coming to this breastpiece, which is called in verse 15, you shall make a breastpiece of judgment. In skilled work, in the style of the ephod, you shall make it. So this breastpiece is the piece that most of us, if we have pictures of this, any of you have pictures in your head of the garments of the priest, the breastpiece is the piece that has those stones in it that's so beautiful that rests right over his heart, and it has those 12 stones that are in that breastpiece. And it's the one that you've seen, if you've noticed or seen pictures of the high priest's garments. You've noticed this particular breastpiece. These stones stand out, but I want us to notice here specifically this idea of judgment. It's a breastpiece of judgment. Our word for judgment in the English language seems to be pretty narrow. The idea of dealing out retribution or consequences for wrong behavior. That's kind of the idea of judgment. When someone's going to judge someone, then it's going to be issuing out that which is consequences for wrong that has been done. But this word for judgment in our Hebrew Bible, in our English here, it's a little misleading, because the word for judgment here doesn't just mean that narrow sense of issuing out consequences. It can mean that, but it's a more broad understanding of, honestly, of arbitrating, of making judgments on, of deciding matters for God's people. And so this breastpiece wasn't just a breastpiece of judgment in the sense that it issued out consequences for wrong, but it was a breastpiece that was used for the purpose of making decisions on behalf of God's people. And what were these stones? These stones weren't like the onyx stones that were on the ephod, where there were six names of tribes on each stone and they were kind of grouped together. But on this, we have individual stones with individual names. There seems to be this personal nature to the breastpiece, where the Lord is acting not on behalf of just the group of 12 tribes of Israel divided into half, but here we have each individual stone, precious and unique in and of itself, attached to this breastpiece with the name of each tribe individually on each stone. For what reason? For the Lord to show his compassion and his steadfast love to his people. Not in a general way, not in an overarching way, not zone defense, but instead to his people as individuals.
specific people for himself. So we see here this title of breastpiece of judgment. Some of the newer translations actually translate it, and I don't like this translation, it just sounds bad, but it actually gets at the idea here. Some newer translations translate it breastpiece for making decisions.
But it is trying to get at the idea that it's not just an issue of consequences, but it's an issue of God showing his compassion and his love. And he's showing that through causing or giving the ability, but also the compassion to this priest, Aaron, to make decisions on behalf of his people. To show his compassion, not just in a general vague way, but individuals. Because there's actually individually 12 stones that are glimmering on this breastpiece. It says in our passage in verse 29, it says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment." Notice what it says, and listen to this, brothers and sisters. "He bears them on his heart." So here these stones are not being bore on his shoulders like the ephod was, but now this breastpiece is being borne. These stones are over his heart. They're close to his affections. And it says here that the responsibility is that for the Aaron to bear the names of the sons of Israel in this breastpiece of decisions, this breastpiece of making choices on behalf of the people, and it's over his heart, close to his heart. When he goes into the holy place, verse 29, to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And so, isn't it, brothers, one thing for the Lord to have the power to work in our lives? But wouldn't we all say that it's completely a different thing to believe and trust that the Lord has compassion to work in our lives? Many of us are convinced that God can do it. Most of us are far from convinced that God wants to. We're far from convinced that God, in his compassion and his steadfast love, desires to open his hand and to please your heart, to love you, to satisfy your soul, to bring grace and mercy where there's nothing but condemnation in your own thoughts and in your own heart. The priest was a declaration that not only did God have the power, the priest had the power to shoulder his people, God's people, before the Lord. The ability, the power. But he also has the compassion. Our Lord gave the priest this breastpiece so that the people of God would know that God doesn't know us generally, but he knows us by name, and that he shows us compassion and he loves us. His mercies are new. So this breastpiece was to speak of the compassion that God had toward his people, and that he gave this priest to show compassion for God's people and to make these decisions. We see this even further in verse 30, where it says, "And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord." And so this breastpiece is actually doubled over. It's actually a piece of material that's doubled over in half. And in the top, it's actually a pouch. And in that pouch, the stones will be attached to the front of it, the 12 stones. But in that pouch would be this Urim and Thummim. These are more than likely elongated stones that have markings on them. Nobody has seen those. Nobody knows what those look like. We're only guessing in way of the understanding of that as we read other passages about how they use these. And the point of these was when Aaron had no idea what decision he needed to make on behalf of God's people that would be right and just, he would take these two stones out, this Urim and Thummim, and he would cast them at his feet and basically ask yes or no questions of whether what he should do in order to judge or to make decisions for God's people. And they were convinced that God in his sovereignty could make the dice roll exactly the way he wanted them to roll. And that when they threw these two pieces, it was an act of a decision making, helping to make a decision on behalf of God for the Lord's people. And so we see here, as Aaron went before the people, it says, "And Aaron," verse 30 at the end, "shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." Do you see that? Don't miss that last word. Regularly, Aaron had God's people on his heart. He was constantly coming before the Lord on behalf of the people. This morning we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has said that He desires to show us compassion. You see, we have no compassion apart from Christ. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, this morning as it was read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, brothers and sisters, because now we no longer have Aaron who is our high priest, but we have Christ who is our high priest, who is able to not just simply bear the breastpiece and keep His people close to His heart, but it says here that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness because He was tempted in every respect like us, yet He was without sin. So what is that to do? It says here in Hebrews, let us with confidence then draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a high priest in Christ who will not only bring us before the Father, but bring us before the Father with sympathy, with compassion, with mercy. It says, let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So this passage this morning, brothers and sisters, are only for those of you that are sitting here and say, I'm weary and heavy laden. My life is overwhelmed with all the things that I am not able to do. And I am my worst enemy by continuing laying on guilt and condemnation because I'm unable to do it. This morning, brothers and sisters, what this passage says is this, is that we have a high priest in the person of Jesus Christ who sympathizes with us. And in our time of need, we can find mercy and grace, not because we come with earnestness, not because we come with genuine hearts, not that we've come over and over and over again, not because we've performed in such ways and God says, you know what, you've earned enough, now you can come to me. No, this morning you and I have the privilege and the great honor to come because of Christ before the very throne of God, and there we'll find mercy and grace. Why? Because of Christ who intercedes for us, who bears our name before the Father on our behalf in heaven itself. So we see the third garment this morning, this robe in verses 31 through 35. This robe in verses 31 through 35, let's look at it together. It's spoken of in verse 31. It says, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Now what's interesting is that the breast piece goes on the very outside, right? It would be the last thing that the priest would be putting on. The ephod would go under the breastpiece, and now under the ephod would go this robe. And so we're working from the outside in way of the clothing and the garments for the priest here, the high priest. So this robe would go under the ephod and the breastpiece, and this robe would go all the way to the priest's ankles. It says here that there's an opening for the head. It describes this robe for us. But the thing that's most marketed about this particular robe is the hem that's around the robe, around the bottom of the robe. Notice with me in verse 33. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarns. In other words, these are somehow created to look like pomegranates. They're not true pomegranates, but they're created to look like pomegranates. And they're around the hem of this robe. But not only that, between each one of these pomegranates is a golden bell. Notice this in verse 34. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. This was so that when the high priest, when Aaron came into the presence of the most holy place, when he came into where the Ark of the Covenant was, this was a welcome sound by God. That this was in fact the one that God anointed and appointed to come before Him on behalf of the people. The Lord has called Aaron to come, and the Lord has the sound of these bells ringing so that it will be a pleasant sound for him. Notice with me in verse 35, and it says, "And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord." And so as Aaron is inside the most holy place, that one day a year, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he is in there, and the whole time he's in there, the priest on the outside of the most holy place, those who are in the holy place where the table and the lampstand are, they can hear the high priest in the most holy place with the bells ringing. Now, Jewish literature tells us that they also did another thing that's actually not in the Bible. They actually tied a cord to the ankle of the high priest. And that cord, that rope, would part of it would stay with them, the other priests. And as the high priest went into the most holy place, they would constantly be listening for these bells to ring. And when the bells ceased to ring, the assumption was is that the high priest has been killed in the act of ministering. That he has died. That he had not consecrated himself rightly or well. And that as he went in to perform this bearing before the people the names of the Lord, he was not prepared, and so he died in the presence. Now, how are we going to get this guy out of there? We can't go in and drag him out. So they would actually have these bells that they would be listening for. If the bells ceased to, and we don't have any record of this ever actually happening, but we have the record of them actually doing this in precaution, that if the bells ever stopped ringing, then they would assume that the high priest had died in his service in the most holy place, and they would be able to drag him out of the holy place by the rope of the cord without having to enter into the most holy place. Now, what seems to be indicated here in verse 35 at the very end, and it says, when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. In other words, these bells were to be ringing. So there's an indication to God that this is the one who was supposed to be coming. No one else had bells on their hymns, so no one else was to be entering into the most holy place. And if he did die, they were able to bring him out of that most holy place, as we see in Jewish literature. We see here as well that the priest going before the Lord was not a light matter. This was a weighty thing. This was a dangerous thing. This wasn't something that any and everybody would want to sign up for. In other words, these people that this priest walked in the midst of day in and day out, he had to go before the Lord and possibly give his life if he wasn't rightly prepared. Every year, all these people that he had to interact with. And think about it. I mean, it wasn't that he was this pleasant wonder. Everybody just thought that he was this wonderful. No, these are these people that he saw day in and day out living their lives in all of their sin and all of their rebellion and all of their selfishness. And now this priest has to prepare his heart and go before the Lord as a priest every year and literally set his life at danger for the purpose of these people. In other words, what we find here is an amazing display of humble devotion both to God and to these people that this priest was representing. And what we see, brothers and sisters, in the person of Jesus Christ is an eternally humble display of devotion for a love for the Father and a love for God's people. Don't we see that in Christ? I mean, isn't that so beautifully displayed in Christ? One who so loved the Father that he gave his life. One who was willing to come before the Father and say, I'll give my life for their sin. Loving the Father, devoted to those whom he died for. So it says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, and the fact that he gave up Jesus, if he gave up Jesus, then how then will he not also give us graciously all things? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because of Christ and trusting in Christ, the Lord not only wants to lavish upon you forgiveness and grace and mercy, but he wants to give you all that's necessary for you to be satisfied in your soul with him. The Lord desires to give to you, to love you, to show you mercy. We're convinced we don't deserve it, and we're right. But we don't come because of us. When we come to the Father, we come because of Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ among ourselves, brothers and sisters, which is yours in Christ Jesus. who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Why, how did he empty himself? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why did he do that? Because of his love for the Father, and because his love for us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up, brothers and sisters. God indeed is our salvation. The final garment that we're going to look at this morning is in verses 36 through 39. 36 through 39, and it is the turban. It is the turban. Look with me, if you will, at this hat or cap that the high priest would wear. As we look at this together, we note as we look at this in verses 36 through 39 that the hat itself wasn't prominent as the golden label. Most think it was a golden label that looked like a flower on the front of this hat. It says in verse 36, "You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of the signet." Notice what's engraved on the front of this, on the front of this turban, this cap, in a gold sleeve that goes around the band of this hat. Engraven on it in Hebrew is this: "Holy to the Lord." Brothers and sisters, this golden plate is a clear display of why God's people needed a mediator. It's a declaration. There's only these two words. It's actually only two words in Hebrew. These two words are the sign that everyone would see when the high priest was walking in their midst. Holy to the Lord. The Lord himself is holy. And we need one who is holy to intermediate for us, to come between us and God. And here we see the great need that we have. The reason God's people needed a mediator is because the Lord is holy. The priest was to wear this turban, and we see it in verse 38, why he was to wear this turban, and we see this verb again of the fact that he's bearing before the people the guilt. And so it says in verse 38, "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts." And so it speaks here of the fact that God's people would come and they'd bring their offerings. They'd bring their gifts. And these gifts were not adequate in and of themselves. In other words, these gifts could not go straight to the Father. So what did why could they not go straight to the Father? Because God is holy. So what did Aaron have to do? He had to, according to this, he had to bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrated or set apart to bring as holy gifts. And it says, "It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be," notice this word, "accepted before the Lord." In other words, these gifts would not be accepted before the Lord unless Aaron in his holiness brought them before the Lord. I hope you're connecting the dots now that we've done this over and over again in each point. The Lord is holy. And when we came this morning to offer our praises, and when we came this morning to offer our prayers, and we came this morning and we're going to in a little while offer our offerings, and we're now here this morning listening to God speak to us through his word, the Lord's not receiving that because we're so earnest, or because we're trying hard, or because we drove the furthest to get here, or because it was the most difficult for us to get here than anybody else. It's not because we've desired it more, or we long for it more, or we're more wanting to God to accept our gifts. None of these things make our praises, our prayers, our offerings acceptable to God. Brothers and sisters, there's only one way for us to find that which we offer to God to be acceptable. And this is astonishing. This morning when you and I sang, this morning when we came to the Lord in prayer, This morning, as we're here now listening to His Word, and we're in our own hearts confessing sin and asking the Lord to convince us of these truths that are here, we don't come and we don't offer those prayers. We don't ask the Lord to do that on our own behalf. We come asking Jesus to bring them before the Father on our behalf. The Puritan John Bunyan once said, "There's enough sin in my best prayer to send the whole world to hell." It's spoken just like a Puritan. They love to make just exuberant claims about things. But Bunyan said, "There's enough sin in my best prayer to send the whole world to hell." In other words, brothers, our best efforts never will measure up to holy. Did you notice this morning in our time, in our catechism question, it says in question 61, But why can our good works not be our righteousness before God? Or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God. Whereas even our best works in this life, brothers and sisters, are all imperfect and defiled with sin. You see that when we come, brothers, you see how we forget how vital Jesus Christ is. We begin dismissing Him and thinking we can take Him as our Savior, but everything else He lets us do for ourselves. No, no. There is not one drop of blessing that we receive from the Father except through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And there's no access, none, for any of us. We don't offer our best prayers to the Father with the most earnestness apart from coming through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have this high priest who, according to Romans 7:25, He is able to save to the uttermost. Who? Those who draw near to God through Christ. Do you hear that last phrase? It's not just those who draw near to God. No. You will never draw near to God unless you come through Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost all of those who draw near to God through Christ. Since He always lives to make intercession, Christ does, for them, His people. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy and innocent, unstained and separated from sins. This is Hebrews 7:25 and 26. And exalted, this Savior is exalted above the heavens. Romans 8:34 says this, "Who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised." Listen. "Who is at the right hand of God, and He intercedes for us." Right now. This is not some ethereal, cognitive statement here, brothers and sisters. Right now, as you are hearing God in His Word, and it's landing on your heart, and you're turning your thoughts to the Lord and saying, "Lord, help me believe this." That prayer will not get out of this room apart from Jesus Christ bringing it to the Father. Now, here's the beautiful thing. When the Father said twice in the Gospels, one at His baptism and one at His transfiguration, He says, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." Who do you want to bring your offerings and your gifts and your prayers to the Father? You? Somebody else in this room? Or do you want the Savior? The one whom, when the Father looks at Jesus, He sees all of His own glory, and He takes great pleasure in Jesus. And what is Jesus bringing to the Father right now? Your prayers. Your prayers. Should that stir us to pray more fervently? It should. That should cause us to be men and women who are constant in coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord Jesus, I have access, not because of my dirty, filthy, inadequate efforts and desires and longings, but because of Jesus, You receive my prayers and You love me because of faith in the one who died for me. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. The last four verses of this chapter, verses 40 through 43, speak of the sons of Aaron. And it also speaks of the perpetual priesthood, meaning that after Aaron died, somebody had to take his place. And how is that going to work? And so he lays this out in verses 40 through 43 here in our passage. We see here it says in verse 40, "For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps." And so the priests, not the high priest, but the other priests are also supposed to be dressed in a unique way to display both the authority they have, but also the modesty that they're supposed to represent as they go before the Lord. I'll let you read that in verses 40 through 43. And you'll see that here in these verses. But what I want you to notice is not only as it speaks of the sons and how they're going to be dressed, but it goes on in verse 40. And it says that these sons should have these coats and sashes and caps, and you shall make them for glory and for beauty. Again, stunning, shocking. They're stand out as God's men who are there. And then verses 41 and 42 and 43 speak of these men, both Aaron and his sons and all the priests, are supposed to be ministers before the altar of God. And they're supposed to represent God in a way of authority and modesty that is unparalleled. Unlike the pagan sacrifices and deities, so many of the pagan cults and their priests of the pagan deities, they had a lot of sexual innuendos in their rituals. Here he's saying, no, the Lord's worship is supposed to be modest and carefully considered. And then near the end of chapter 28, verse 43, it says, lest they, meaning Aaron and his sons, bear guilt and die. In other words, they're supposed to do this or they'll bear guilt and die. And then notice at the very end of verse 43, it says, this shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Speaking of the perpetual nature of the office of this priest, the sons and the priest's office. Now, let me share just a minute how this happens. I read numerous commentaries. I read numerous things, articles and stuff, to try to prepare for a sermon. Hopefully it shows. Hopefully it shows. There were several who got to the end of this chapter and they went into a paragraph or so talking about the authority and the prestige and the importance of the role of the pastor and how the pastor is to be careful as he represents himself to the people and that he is one who speaks on behalf of God. And I hear that. And I understand that. And I hope I carry that responsibility well and faithfully. But I'm not your mediator. This chapter falls flat on its face and it's damning to you if I'm the one that comes before God on your behalf. I can't. And I confess to you that even this week, I've shouldered too much of the burden for you. I worry about you, and I care about so many of you, and I want you to be what Christ wants you to be. I want your faith to flourish. And I work, and I do so much sometimes as if I can do it for you. And that's a sin on my part. I come this morning to tell you, abandon me as your mediator and flee to Christ. He is perfect. He will sustain you. He will keep you and me. He will fill your soul. He will grow your faith. Continue to look to Christ, brothers and sisters. This chapter is damning if all it speaks about is how the role of the pastor needs to be one that is honored and carefully considered. And it should be.
But I think it needs to be, that truth needs to be somewhere else in the Bible, and it is. This truth in this chapter says that the mediator that you and I need, the mediator that will be the only one that can be sufficient for you and me, is Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. These many priests throughout the history of the Old Testament. But Christ, it says in Hebrews 7:23, but Christ holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. And what is He doing continually forever for His people? What is He doing? He's consequently, it says, He is able to save to the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through Him. Since He always lives to make intercession for us. Brothers and sisters, blessed be our Lord Jesus Christ, who daily bears us up. For God is indeed our salvation. Let us pray.